excited about, and they relate to Hernan High School, my alma mater. First off, let me ask this too, because I can see that some of you guys are still running. Would you turn around your chair so I can see you? I know, again, we're crowded a little bit, but if your like back is to me, I'd rather see you. That'd be awesome. Okay, so over the summer, I got a call from the FCA guys, and they said that the new coach coming to Herndon had a character coach before, and then he wanted one again. So it's been a couple weeks trying to get in touch with him. Finally got in touch with him this past week, got to talk to him, found out I think he is a believer, and we really hit it off. So I'd love for you guys to be praying that I'm actually going to call him back again today and find out what that'll look like. But it might be an open door to have an avenue to actually speak into the lives of the guys who are playing at Herndon on their football team. So that being the case, I thought, you know, I'd really like to see how they play. So I know a lot of you from Herndon did not go to their kickoff game because it was at Edison, which is the other side of the world. Exactly, that's what I meant to say. It was Mount Vernon, but I was actually there. So it wasn't Mount Vernon. And they won. And that is an amazing answer to prayer. You can applaud that. Herndon won. Yeah. And it's pretty awesome. You know, I feel like Herndon and Parkview have had this thing going of character building with humility, you know, but we may be breaking out and trying to learn how to win with character. So that might be cool too. So, all right. Well, let me pray, and then we're going to get started. Father, we ask right now that you would just guide our time. We pray that as you are the God who created all things, and you greatly desire to communicate with us, Lord, that in this time you would speak. And I pray, Lord, that I'd be sensitive to your spirit. I pray that we would look at your word and really be able to learn and be challenged by it. And I pray today that we would recognize you are inviting each one of us to follow you closely. And I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, we're starting a new series. And the series is called Follow Me. And I want to start out today by bringing up the fact that I think that there's something missing in the lives of many Christians, but most do not see it and realize it. And this may very well be true of you today. And so I'm hoping that you'll pay attention. It is the simplest command that Jesus gives us individually. And let me kind of show you what that looks like in the passage we're going to put up here. So if you have your Bibles, you might go past it to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2. Starting out in verse 1 says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this." I want you to realize there are three different individuals in this passage. There's a soldier, an athlete, and the farmer. And the soldier, obviously, you know, is someone who trains to win. He engages in battle. He's trying to please his commanding officer. The athlete trains and competes according to the rules to win the prize. The farmer plows and sows and cultivates. But they all have a couple things in common, okay? And the first one is this, okay? They're each active. They're each doing something, okay? The soldier is actively trying to, you know, go after being prepared to fight. The athlete is obviously training to win, and the farmer is actively engaged in doing everything regarding farming. So what do you call them when they're not doing that anymore, you would call them retired. You would call them a coach. You would call them a spectator. You would not call them an athlete unless they're on the field, unless they're continuing in what they're doing. And that's the first thing I want you to recognize. Secondly, they're all required to do some kind of great, they all require great commitment and personal cost. You know, none of those is easy. I grew up in Herndon when most of my friends were all farm kids, and there were only like 1,000 people who lived in Herndon. And so I knew a lot of them, and a lot of their dads were getting up at 4 in the morning, you know, to milk the cows, or at the same time to get out and, you know, just start working their day. They'd work a hard day and then still be out there in the evening many times, especially when it got near harvest. You work till you're done. Obviously, a soldier is an incredible commitment. But to make it a little bit more than just hearing about it, I want to show you a quick video clip about what it looks like to be a soldier in training.
Hurry up and get down the friggin' hill. Let's go, let's go, let's go.
You brought all that stuff with you. You're not gonna be able to carry it. Just drop right there. Stop right there. Carry the freaking bag. Carry it. Lift it up to the ground. And it's yes, drill sergeant. You got that? Stay in. Yes, drill sergeant.
What you just saw was the initial reception of the privates coming from the 43rd to their unit and first made aware of how big a change is coming into their life.
Do you understand? Pick up and bring it back and let's go. Hurry up.
Going from civilian to soldier, the soldierization process has a number of steps. The first step is the shock and awe.
Are you going to cry?
It doesn't look all that pleasant because we are pushing them.
Do not set your bag down. What don't you understand about that? You brought it. You carry it.
Yes, sir, Sergeant.
Our goal is to stress them because combat is far more stressful than anything that we're going to do to them.
You're
going to
be carrying dang weapons. I don't know if I trust any of you with a dang spitball, let alone an M16 or an M4.
Yes, sir, Sergeant!
Becoming a United States Army soldier is not something that's going to be easy. Transforming yourself from civilians to part of the world's most elite fighting force is a journey that will transform you both physically and mentally.
We are primarily teaching them the ability to move quick, fast, and in a hurry, which they do not have.
Go!
Our goal is to make them both physically and mentally strong, and it has to start somewhere. When it all boils down to it, if they don't acclimate, if they don't soldierize, it could be their lives or the lives of their battle buddies to the left and right.
Let's go, quickly.
It was kind of a shock when I got here and all the drill sergeants were like all in our faces yelling and stuff. And I don't know, it's kind of frightening at first, but I mean, as time went on and we got to know them and their personalities, things started getting easier like day by day.
Hey, you have enlisted in the military, something the majority of society would never do. So you've already been a success. You've taken that extra step. Don't give up on day one. Because if you quit now, you're going to quit at everything else that you ever try to do in your life.
Why are you here? I don't know.
Okay, there you go. Ooh-ha. So, why did I bring that up? It's because I want you to recognize when we talk about the cost, it isn't just like, yeah, there's a cost. Day one, they're breaking you down to nothing so they can build you back up to be someone who can actually engage in fighting and not be overwhelmed by fighting, okay? The same thing, though, is true in terms of commitment. I know talking to some of the guys in the Herndon swim team, you know, the fact that, you know, they get up and have practice at 4 a.m. blows me away. But they realize, hey, that's a part of me swimming. And they just like, yeah, that's what I do. Okay, and that's what God is talking about here, even bringing up these three illustrations, that they're all active. They all have a personal cost. Okay, and it's something that's normal for everyone in that. Okay, it's not like only special soldiers go through training. Only special soldiers are required to do things that are hard. No, all soldiers. And then they go and they do whatever it is they're going to do, but they all have that in common. Okay? So the first thing is they're active. The second is they make a great commitment at personal cost. The third is they all have a goal. They want to win. They want to, you know, the farmer wants a crop to be able to not only feed his family, but to also earn the money he needs to keep going. And ultimately, he wants, you know, to feed many. Okay, the athlete wants the crown, wants the ribbon, wants to win the race. That's what he's in there for. You know, and obviously, the soldier wants to win the battle to the point where it's done and over, and then they can return. So, how does this relate to the Christian life? It's the fact that in the Christian life, you know, the title of this, the first point there is something's missing. I think the thing that's missing are those three things. We believe that we can be a Christian, but there's really no activity there. It's just something we are. And we think that we can live it out without any cost. And we can think we can live it out with actually any goal in mind other than just going to heaven. And God says, no, those aren't true. The one key thing we need to be doing as a Christian, the one active thing God calls us to do is follow him. If we're a Christian, he invites us to follow him. He did that with many of his disciples. He went up to them personally and said, you know, will you follow me? And he defines that in terms of what a disciple is. It's interesting, James, in the book of James, it points out, just like the body, it says, as the body without activity is dead, okay? If you were to walk up after an accident, then they go and check the vitals of those who are involved. What are they looking for? They're looking for a sign of life. And if they move, that's really a clear sign of life. Jesus then says, okay, in the book of James, through James, he says, faith without works or action is dead. So God says, as believers, if we are not living out that faith, then at best, our faith is dead. There's no life to it. We are not who we say we are. We deny who we are. And they call a person who is actively following Jesus, Jesus called them a disciple. And that's what I want you to realize that God has called you to be. It's not a special group of Christians. It's what God has for you and he has for me in the invitation to follow. Now notice, if I go back to that first part of that verse, which is the next slide. Guys in the back. There we go. One more. Next. There we go. 2 Timothy 1, in the context, this is before he talked about the athlete, the farmer, and the soldier. He said, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. There's three people mentioned in this verse, okay? He's saying to those of you who are disciples, and you've been learning, you've been listening, and you're living it out, he says, I want you to do something with it. I want you to then entrust that to faithful men, okay, or women. By that nature of faithful, it's like they are also following. Commit to other followers what you've learned. Pass it on to the goal that they would then pass it on to others. That is the role of discipleship. God has created what's called the theory of multiplication. Okay, and that I mentioned this to our staff, and I'll pull it out to you again. If you this year said to God, God, I will love the people you've put around me in very real ways, and that's my motive. And as I love them, as I share about my life and tell them about you, and I share with them the gospel, Lord, out of all of that, I pray that you would allow me to have the privilege to see one of them become a believer in who you are. And if that happened, and then you realize what I need to do now is I need to entrust to them the things that I've learned, and they begin to follow Christ. They choose, I want to follow him like you're following him. And together then the two of you are like, let's love the other people God's put around me. Let's tell them the most incredible story that most have never heard, even though they live in America and it's a Christian nation, right? Did you know that if you did that, and then they did that, and it followed, the whole world would come to Christ in 18 years? That's why Jesus was not flustered, or he didn't shoot short when he said, I'm going to spend 3 years of my life basically pouring into 12 guys. Why? Because he goes, I'm not here to do the Billy Graham thing. I need to tell everybody and they need to respond to me. He said, no, these 12 men can impact the entire world. And they did. And that's why we're here today, because those 11 actually followed and told, and it's obviously spread. But now it's up to us. Christianity, biblical Christianity, is generational in the sense of it could die in this generation. If you guys decide, I'm not going to follow Christ, I'm not able or willing to love people and share Christ, I don't want to grow myself, I just want to sit and I just want to do my own thing, then yeah, it could die out. And your Christianity, what you would look at and evaluate, would be kind of a dead version, not the one that God intends you to have. So that's where we're starting out today in terms of something's missing. And the thing that's missing is that action, commitment, and goal, and the life that really follows with what Jesus calls a disciple. So the second thing here is a great misconception. Most Christians think of disciples as being extreme. You know, like there's Christians and then there's those disciples. Let me kind of weigh into that, okay? Because there are a couple things that I want you to know. First off, most people know, okay, there's like 12 disciples, right? Well, there were, minus one, okay? But then the Bible talks about the 70, okay? There were 70 disciples who basically followed Jesus. And the definition of a disciple is a student, someone who is a follower. Okay, so they were people who, when Jesus, you know, would move and whatnot, they would move with him. Okay, there was the 70. Then there was the 120. They were the ones present after Jesus died, and they were waiting for him to rise again. And they were in the upper room, and Jesus said to wait. He had already risen from the dead, but he said, go and wait, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. There were 120. And then after the end of that day, as they shared, there were over 3,000 disciples. They believe that there were thousands of disciples, people who followed Jesus regularly, and they would not always stay as the 12 did. They would stay for a time. But the thing that most people also don't realize is that other people had disciples. John the Baptist had disciples. And actually, when John the Baptist's disciples met and saw Jesus and his disciples, at one point, John said, you all need to follow him now. He's the one you need to follow, not me anymore. Okay? So there were many disciples. They were students. But Jesus actually changed what a disciple was, okay? Because a disciple in that context was someone who would go and learn, and then they would go pass on what they learned. But Jesus changed it because he said, you don't just come and hear me teach. He said, I want you to come and follow me from town to town. And he said, I don't have any place to lay my head. I have no, you know, big dorm that we're all staying in. You're going to stay where I am, but you're going to see what I do. You're going to hear what I say, and I'm going to teach you and walk with you, and ultimately, I'm going to hand off to you. And there's two times when he sent off one of the 12, he said to them, go to these other towns and do what I've done. And then later, he said to the 70, go and do what I've done. And they were freaking out, but he said, trust me. And that's what God wants to do with you. He doesn't want you just to fill up with knowledge. He wants you to grow to the point that you use it and it goes somewhere. He wants you to be active because life is active. And that's what he's asking you and I to do. We know that Jesus told anyone who wanted to follow him that there were some hard things. That is absolutely true. Matthew 16 says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, those are hard things. Denying myself is probably one of the biggest personal battles we have in anything. If I were to ask you to raise your hand to say if you were dieting, okay, I won't because, you know, you wouldn't, I don't know that we'd all want to admit it, but the big deal is telling myself, no, I can't eat that. And that's a major battle that many don't win. It's like, I just give in, you know, I got to do it, okay? But denying ourselves is huge. And when God talks about denying ourselves, it actually goes to core issues of things that are really hard, even beyond, obviously, eating. When he talks about the cross is not just an icon. It's not just jewelry. It's a place where people were put to die in the most excruciating way of all history. Not before the Roman time, and not used a whole lot after, honestly. But it's where the Lord died, and he said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to take up your cross. There will be pain involved in following me. So he made it clear. He didn't surprise us and go, hey, it's all great, and then it really stinks. He said, no, it's awesome, but it is going to cost you. I want you to know that. But he also pointed out, and I think this is important for us to know, whoever wants to save his life, hang on to it, protect it, hold it, you're going to lose it. And whoever will be willing to lose his life, lose control, give up control to me, will find it. And then he throws this down, and I would say in this area, this is a good throwdown for us. in the richest counties in America and in the world, pretty much. What good would it be for a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, yeah, in this area, you could be trained to go to a college, to get a job, to have the life, make a ton of money. You could be put in places of influence. I know I'm blessed that, you know, there are people in this church who God has placed to influence our government, just like he did Daniel in the book of the Bible. I think I've mentioned it before. There's a man who I've gotten to know pretty well. His sons came through the youth ministry. But he was the one who briefed Condoleezza Rice back in the day in terms of all international security. He was the one who basically had her here, who had the president's ear. He's the one that briefed all the candidates as they were coming on to run for president to know, this is what you need to know if you get this office. God places you in places of influence. But those he places there, he's prepared. Those who are prepared are those who are following. You don't get there by going the other way. So yes, he said you need to deny yourself, take up your cross. But are you willing to hold on to your life thinking that you can figure out a better way to find life? He says, if you do, you will be disappointed. Because most of the things we try to find life in have no life at all. But here's one last thing I want to point out, that Jesus did point out the cost, but the reality is we are all doing the same exact thing. Those two costs are involved if you're doing any kind of sport. You know, guys that went out for football this August to go out and do two-a-days in the heat had to deny themselves. They had to take on pain because they had a goal that I want to be in shape. I want us to work as a team so that we can actually compete when it comes September. We already do that. For those of you who are taking multiple AP classes, okay, you are denying yourself. Why? Because your life just got booked, okay? You are going to be studying, you know? How many of you figured out that those AP teachers this week were the kind of teachers that they think that their class is the only class? Raise your hand if you, did you find any of those this week? There are a lot of them, especially, how many of you have a new AP teacher? They're the worst because they think, they really don't get it, you know? They do think they're the only class. And they are trying to give you a college experience, which I think is actually unfair because you don't have the time to live out a college class. But you're going to work your butt off, and you're going to hope that on that AP test that you can get a high enough score that it'll actually go somewhere for you. And I hope it does. But I want to throw out to you, you already know what it means to deny yourself. You have to buckle down and study. You already know what pain is about in terms of you having to even give up things to do that. And so Jesus says, if you're willing to do that for other things, would you be willing to do it in following me? I love the fact that he doesn't promise us something he doesn't deliver. He tells us it's there. But what we're going to talk about later this month is, okay, where does it take you? What is it you actually get from following Christ? But it is a lot. Jesus said, when you follow me, I will give you an abundant life. I'll give you the ability to deal with life and to rise above life and actually be able to give life to other people and make a difference, not just here and now, not just get a name, but also impact eternity. That's a big deal. So here's his invitation and his command. The truth is that discipleship is the normal Christian life. In Matthew 4:19, he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, that's all you have to do. Choose to follow. And I will make you, I will change you, I will create in you the ability to have an impact on men, to fish for men for eternity. That's an incredible picture that he gives us, okay? So what did he mean for them to do? Well, in the situation there, he came up to Matthew and he said, as Matthew was sitting there at his job, he said, I want you to follow me. And it said he immediately got up, left what he had, and followed him. So he knew that meant, I'm asking you to give up what you're doing. I'm asking you to give up your ability to control where you're going. I'm asking you to commit to me and let me lead you where you need to go. Now, Matthew didn't meet him for the first time right there. He had already known about him. He'd already heard him. He had already, I think, been figuring out, what am I going to do? When Jesus came and made that offer, he was ready. He goes, yeah, why would I not follow the Son of God right here and right now? So he did. Matthew 28, at the end of Jesus' ministry, as he was turning it over to everyone who was left to follow in, what did he say? He said, go therefore and make disciples, people who would follow me. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. So I want you to notice, we're making disciples, not Christians, not saved people. We're actually, he says, go and make disciples. Be involved in loving people to the point where they also follow Jesus as you're following people. Not people who go, yeah, I'm saved, good. It's all good. Got the card, saved, going to heaven. No. He said, go share the love and life of Christ and invite them to go, join you in following. And here's the deal. And this is what I want you to catch. Teaching them to observe, or some of your versions might say, teaching them to obey is different than teaching them the commands. Did you catch that? Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you is different than teaching them all that I commanded you. And here's the big difference. You know pretty much all the commands you need. What you don't know is how to do it. And that's what God said. When you're a disciple and you're following, it isn't that you've got it all figured out. It's, okay, how do I actually deal with that sin? How do I like stop loving it and having it own me? How do I control my mouth when I sometimes say good things and sometimes spew garbage? How do I control my mind when I let it think about or dwell on or pursue things that are evil? How do I deal with my anger when it rises up? How do I actually get under my parents' authority? Those are all things that we know. It's not complicated, but how to do it is hard. And that's what he said. Follow me. And as you're following me, work with each other. As you're discipling someone else, help them to figure out how to do the following. And that's what we're about, is how to do the following. So the next one is where are you at? You are where? I love those maps, you know, when you're in a mall, especially if you've ever been out, you know, your mom takes you out or whatever. It's like, where in the world are we? So you go up there and you're like, you are here. Whoa. I can get out that way. Knowing where you are is a big deal. And today, this is the big point of where I want to go with you right now. So here's my question to you. If someone comes to Christ, okay, puts their faith in Christ, the distance between that and someone who would say, I'm a disciple, okay? Who are those people? What's true about me if I've become a believer, but I'm not willing or have not chosen to follow Jesus? Who are they? What are they? Unfortunately, I think, because we think being a disciple is extreme, we think that's normal. You know, that, you know, I'm trying, doing my best, trying to be a good God person or whatever. I'm not a disciple, but I'm trying, okay? So we think it's normal. Unfortunately, it's not. It would be like playing a sport but not following the coach. Doesn't work out really well. You know, the whole team is there doing up-downs. You're like, I don't really feel like going down or up, but I'll watch. Is that okay, coach? Yeah, no problem. Hey, just let me know if anybody else is not doing it, okay? Just let me know. Right. Okay, it's time to do, you know, the sprints. I'm really a little gassed right now. I just can't do it. Hey, no problem. You know, you're a key player. Wrong. You know, being part of something means you are doing it. Okay, so that's where this just doesn't work. In practical ways, what does it look like if you're not following Jesus? Well, it would say that I'm on my own. I'm in the dark. I don't sense God's presence. I'm not hearing his voice. And his discipline is starting to happen around me because he wants me to follow him. He knows that's where life is. So he doesn't give up on me and go, hey, that's cool. Just do it what you want, just like a coach wouldn't. He says, no, I love you too much. The book of Hebrews says he disciplines us to help us realize, no, I really want you in fellowship because I want you to see who I am. I want you to be blessed. Revelation 3 is a passage a number of you guys know. And the context of it, basically he's talking about a Christian. And he says, you think you are rich, well-fed, well-clothed, and have all that you need. But I say to you, you are blind, you are naked, and you have nothing. And I believe that is a description of that group that says, I'm not going to follow you. All I want is just to hang out here. And what Jesus says in Revelation 3 is he says, I would rather you be hot or cold. And because you're lukewarm, you're in that middle spot, I want to throw you up. I want to spit you out. Why? Because I hate you? No, because you are in a place of death in the wilderness. You'll neither see any benefit from the world the way they do for a short time with the chains that come with it, which would eventually help you go, I don't think I want that anymore. But you're also not seeing the real blessing of God and knowing, like, God is awesome. He is real. You're in that middle ground. So he goes, don't stay there. Move out of there. Move on. So here are the options. And this is what I have the chairs up here for. And actually, I had to change out chairs because you all needed to sit in some. So I thought long and hard about this because, okay, I think a number of people in this youth group, in our church, in Christianity, are in this category of, I'm saved, but I'm not really following. So what are the options here? I'll give you four chairs that you might be sitting in one of them. The first one is, and you can't all see it, so I'll just tell you what it is. You may be someone who has not yet believed, okay? The person sitting in this chair might be someone in this room who said, you know what, I'm coming here and I'm trying to figure this out, and we are glad you're here. We want this to be a place where anyone could come check it out and hear what we're talking about and ask great questions. We respect you. You are the one who has to put your faith and follow God. So we'd love to help you in any way we can, and we don't mock you if that's a hard thing, because I recognize it. We recognize it, okay? But if you're not, if you've not yet met him, to follow him would be extremely hard, and you couldn't do that for very long. So that might be one option. You are someone who's here today, and you haven't put it together. You have not put your faith in him to be able to follow him. Now, I will say this. There's some of you who've been here all your life, and you're still in this chair. You think, I've got it. I'm doing all this stuff. But, you know, I've learned. Kids I've known for a long time come to know Christ in high school because they finally get it. You know what? I've talked about it. I've never personally done it. So I hope that if you're in this chair, you will realize it, and you'll find out that, you know, all I need to do is actually take the gift of eternal life that he's given me, put my faith in him, and start this walk. That's cool. But here's the second one. This is the one that I'm really concerned about. And I'm hoping that you will acknowledge, if you're in this chair, I'm hoping that you'll recognize it, okay? I believe there's some who are not following God because they're actively rebelling against God. Okay, they're actively rebelling. In other words, you know what you're doing. You're like, yeah, I know the God stuff, but you know what? I am not into that. I don't trust God. I don't care about God. I love fill in the blank too much. I could really care less. And so you're actively telling God to take a hike. You are not going to follow him. That's an option. The next one is one that I want to throw out that I also think could be a number of people in this room. And this one, I'm hoping that I'll change your mind, okay? These are the people who I would say are passively rebelling, okay? And by that, this is what I mean. If I were to ask you, hey, would you like to follow Jesus? Where the person in this chair would be like, drop dead, no way, no time for that. This person would say, you know what? I would like to follow Jesus. I would love to. But there are a number of things that make you think you could never do it. So you're passively rejecting God. But here are some of the things that you're dealing with. Okay, number one, you could have had something happen to you in your life that really skews your understanding of God. And I'll give you an example. There was a young man who was in the ministry that was in our youth group a long time ago. And I knew him almost all the way through his high school career. And he had a great heart. He was a great kid. But he just always like, I don't know if, you know, I really want to follow God. It was a senior year. We were talking. And he said to me, you know what, Bob? No, I've never told this to anybody. But when I was probably 3, 4, I was playing out my front yard. And a jogger came by and molested me. He said, I've never told anybody that. And at that moment, I realized, you know what? I bet it is hard for you to follow God because you're trying to figure out, God, why would you let that happen? And it started a process of him, you know, walking through that and going, God, obviously sin is happening in this world. And what that man did was wrong. And it actually helped him be able to personally in his own heart forgive that person and find healing and really put that junk on the same cross he put all his own sin on and find freedom to follow. But you know, if you're here and you've had something happen that's hard, I would guess it'd be pretty hard to follow God. For some of you who would like to follow Jesus, but you know, there is a sin that just has you and it's had you for a while. And like maybe nobody knows it's your secret. But you know, no matter how hard you try and how bad you feel about it, it sucks the life out of you. And you're like, I'd like to follow Jesus, but I can't go there. and you don't realize that God says, I love you right there. I understand. I died for that sin, and I actually have a way for you by the power of the Holy Spirit to actually deal with that sin. Romans 8:13 says you're able to put it to death. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, he will use in your life to actually take that down, give you freedom. So yeah, then you can follow him. Or maybe even a lie that you believe that, you know what, I've messed up so much in my life, God really couldn't love me anyway. God probably hates my guts. That's what I always thought before I became a believer. The truth is, he loves you exactly where you are right now. And he wants to meet you there, exactly where you are, with all the garbage maybe around you, and say, I would like to walk you out of that. So you're passively rebelling because you're not angry with God. You're not trying to just tell God to get lost. You would love to, but you can't. Well, I want you to know today, God says, would you like to follow me? I'll meet you there. You don't have to be over there. This last category are those who are following Jesus. Okay? That's the last category. They're just following Jesus. And you're like, I'd love to follow. I can't. But God says, I'll meet you here. If you'll just follow me in the next step, I'll help you get there. That last category, I want to recognize this though too. I think some of you are following Jesus, but you're not able to acknowledge it. You think that this means, you know, in following Jesus, being a disciple is those special people who like are just perfect and they've got it all wired. Wrong. Have you ever read about the disciples who are arguing about who was the best? Like, really? I don't know why Jesus didn't go like, I think I need to pick another 12. This is not really working out. Seriously, I mean, it was tough. He kept telling them, I'm gonna die and they're gonna put me on a cross. And they're like, I don't get it. And they're like, I can't say it in English because it's not invented yet. But here I'm telling you in Greek, you know, that you're just not getting it. So what am I going to do with you? But you are following. I've heard it said, you know, take two steps forward, one step back. And you feel like that's just not what God's looking for. It is what God's looking for. God is walking with you. He is working with you. Be patient and realize God is there. And he will get you to a point where you will see it more and acknowledge it more and really be able to enjoy it. And there's some of you here who you know you're following Christ and you've already started to taste some of the goodness of God. And I will tell you this, when I came to Jesus and I realized that God could actually forgive me and God started getting a hold of my life and I just started reading the Bible and it started actually making sense. I remember, you know, just the joy, just like hearing God and knowing that he was really talking to me and that he cared that much to be there with me. And I'll never forget, I actually drove my mom last week. She was here for her birthday, and I actually drove her around. And one of the places I went is to the house I grew up in on Alabama Drive in Herndon. And I also took her to our house where I was on Hook Road in Reston. We grew up there. And I said, you know, it was on that driveway right there. I'll never forget, a couple times, I sat in my gray Pinto, not cool car, but I had a couple of my friends with me, and we would be talking about God, and it would be like my heart was on fire. Because it was like, I'm talking about things that matter with people who matter, and they want to know, and God, in your mercy, open their eyes and heart. It doesn't get any better than that. And so maybe you're at that point of following, you're like, I've tasted the incredible joy it is to see God provide, answer prayer, open people's eyes around me, and you realize, you know what, it is hard, but it's awesome. It's a whole lot better than the other option. And so today I want to put that together for you. I don't know which chair you're seated in, but I want you to think about what you need to do. If you've not yet accepted Christ, if you're just new to the fact that Jesus loves you, died in your place, and what he offers you is not religion, he offers you forgiveness right now, but for everything you've ever done and will ever do. He doesn't like piecemeal it. He says, I died for all of your sin. Will you take that gift? If you want that, all you need to do is tell him and say, God, I believe in what you did on the cross for me. And God says, right now, you have eternal life. He doesn't play games. That's on him. You say, I believe and I want. He says, done. So today, if you're in this chair, you can move and begin to follow. If you're in this chair, as much as I can in a loving way, as your youth pastor, I want to get in your face. I want to shake you by the shoulders. And just like Jesus, you know who Jesus spoke to this way? It was the Pharisees. He got in their face and he called them harsh things out of love, saying, will you turn? And I would say to you today, if you're actively rebelling against God, I would love to talk to you because this is not a place you want to be for very long. And the Bible actually says one of our goals when we're together is we need to exhort each other, which means shake a little bit at times, so that the deceitfulness of sin, the lies of sin, don't take hold to where we get hard hearts and we just turn around and stop following God altogether. So if you're here, you need to repent and tell God, you know what, God, you are right. In my pride, in my control, whatever, God, I will yield it over to you. And God says, I will meet you there. I love you. I still love you. I don't want to oppose you. And God will walk you out. If you're in this chair, passively rejecting, just know today, right now, that God wants to meet you there, that you can be a disciple. You just have to take that next step. And you probably already know what that is. God says, I'll meet you there and deal with you on that. And that's where our staff or another student who you know is really following the Lord, we'd love to help you be a part of that. And if you're following, we would ask you to team up with us in helping others to follow as well. We are starting something new this month, and it's the understanding that we are a disciple-making ministry. That's what we're about. And really what that means is we are following leadership and staff. We want to follow Christ. And if you want to follow with us, we'd love to go there with you. This year on your table, we have a sheet. It says youth discipleship, okay? And this is where I want to say, youth discipleship is not really a program. It's a recognition of those following that they want to do it together, okay? So it says on here, RBC Youth Discipleship is open to any of our teens who desire to follow Jesus. This is a communication card that lets us know the personal commitment you have made and your desire to join us in following him with your name and your date, okay? And then it says, I've made the personal decision as a believer in Jesus Christ to take up his invitation and command to follow him, allow him to work in my life, in and through my life as a disciple. I recognize and commit myself to these things. It says, to follow Jesus as he leads me in every area of my life, to take personal ownership in my spiritual growth, to learn and to grow. I will take the initiative to daily seek God in his word and in prayer. I will also reach out to believers in fellowship and to love and to serve those who do not yet know him by sharing the gospel with them. I invite my parents to be a part of helping me grow and mature as I follow Christ, to seek out my youth leaders and discipleship students to assist and encourage me in following Jesus, and lastly, helping others to follow Jesus in an ongoing way and to specifically seek to disciple those he leads to me. If you want to be a part of discipleship, it's just really saying, I'm following, and this is what I want. And so if God's leading you to do that, I encourage you to fill that out and turn it in to one of our staff today or in the future. This is an open invitation. It doesn't end. Next week on our calendar, it says we have an all-disciples meeting. That is going to be our first. It's going to be after GAP. It's going to be 12:30 to 2:30. I'd invite you to stay after. We'll give you lunch, but we'll also talk to you about a core issue in following Jesus. Also open at that meeting, it's also open to our staff to be a part of that because they're also followers. And it's also going to be open to parents. Your parents don't really know much about it. I'm going to talk to them about it on Wednesday night. But let me close with this. Most Christians are not following. Following Jesus can be dangerous, but it is who we are, it's what we do, and it's where life starts. I pray that where you're at, you're willing to trust him to take that next step. Let's pray. If you close your eyes. As I mentioned, if there's anyone here today who's never told Jesus that you've put your faith in him, that you believe that when he died on the cross, that he paid for your sins, and that you're trusting in that alone to save you. And if that is the desire of your heart, I would encourage you right now just to cry out to him in the quietness of this moment and just say, oh God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. I understand that your death on the cross paid for my sin. I put my trust, my faith in that. I invite you to be my Savior. Come into my life and help me learn what it means to follow. In Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your eyes closed and heads bowed. I just want to take one moment here to say, if you have done that, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in a moment so that you can recognize in your own heart, yeah, I did that, and that I can just pray for you. If you did that this morning without anyone looking around, just raise your hand just to acknowledge to yourself and to the Lord, yep, today I did that. I have put my faith in Christ. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else today, I did cry out to God and ask him to forgive me. God, I pray for these who have taken that very first step and are beginning to follow you. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to realize how awesome that is. And Lord, that you begin to help them to follow even today. Help them to realize that you are now inside them. You're beginning to lead them. I pray you protect them in this new faith. And God, I pray for all of us that we would each choose to follow you no matter where we are in our life. And I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you enable us to take that next step in following you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us that much. Thank you for wanting a relationship with us. Thank you for being the way that we can actually follow. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, there's two things I'm going to ask. One is, it's now time to turn your information sheet over to your staff, your leader, if you haven't done it before. Okay, so make sure they get that. Secondly, if you're a first-time visitor, we have a gift for you. And where's Wendy? Wendy's in the back here. She's going to meet you right up front here. She wants to give you, I think you get a choice of Starbucks or Chipotle or Robex. Chick-fil-A? Okay. We want to give you a gift card, so make sure you come up here and meet with Wendy. We'll see you guys tonight at Acts 2. Seniors, don't forget, we have a lunch with you over here in just a few minutes. So, you are dismissed. Yeah.